I've entitled the message, Tests of Authenticity. Authentic has to do with the real versus the counterfeit. Three tests, and I'll try to explain how I'm using the word test. You know, sometimes test is, something you attempt to accomplish. Well, usually it's a measure of progress. Now, the way I'm using it this morning isn't for us to strive in some way to measure up, but rather a gauge to go by. So, at least for some of the message. Now, the first six verses test, or it says here in the King James, try the spirits. So it's test the spirits. And then from verses 7 to 16, test your love of the brothers. And then the third one, the last verses will be more brief, but test your confidence. And the word confidence isn't actually in the King James wording, but it's boldness there. But I believe confidence or assurance would catch it. So verses 1 to 6, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in a bit, we're going to look at two, in this test, or the trying the spirits, we're going to look at two ways in which to test them. But before we do that, notice that he says in verse 1, many false prophets are going out into the world. And so the people he's writing to here probably were familiar that there were those that were a part of their number. They have left us. They've gone out. So that's the one thing to keep in mind here. And I'll probably be mentioning this later as it relates to cults, for instance. And there can be two different people in two different states. There can be the people who are seeking truth and coming to, but these are the ones who have rejected. These are the ones who went out from us, he says. And we find that in chapter 2 also, how he talks about, in verse 18 of chapter 2, little children, it is the last time. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, he said. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. And I talked that time about the unction or the anointing and how he's saying, since you have the Holy Spirit, you have the you have what it takes to discern. And that isn't to say that it doesn't take each other as well to help us, but you are given the Holy Spirit so when you're to try the spirits, it's not simply on your own, it is by the Holy Spirit. The other thing then, before we talk more about the two tests of whether they're, if it's a spirit of truth or the spirit of error, we have to understand we're in a battle. In 4, he says, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so there is a constant battle, but the outcome is predetermined. It's just a matter of aligning ourselves with the right side. Now, there's two tests that I see here. The one I see in 2 and the other I see in 6. So, and here the word know appears. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And in 6 he says at the end, hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Now, the first test then is the what I'm calling the test of the incarnation test. Here he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that isn't to say that there aren't some other tests, but this is a very basic one. What do they believe about the coming of Jesus? You see, it's the difference between here, it's the difference between a false prophet and a true one. And we just find that in the cults, there is something of error as it relates, you know, almost always to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you are to discern, you're to try the spirits. You're to discern which is not of God and which is of God. Now, it's just simply, it's understood that there will be differences in the way people see things who are truly Christians. But you are to be able to try the spirits. And Christians can have differences, but if you are able to discern, you can tell the difference between those who truly know the Lord, but you, with whom you have some differences, or those that are false prophets. And one of those tests is, what do they make of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth? The incarnation test is, do they believe that God became man? Now, very familiar passage, but I'd like to read it. And we probably read it and hear it so often that we kind of lose its, I guess, its wonder, its amazingness. But here the angel came to Mary, and Mary was very startled, actually frightened. And the angel said here in, in Luke 1 and verse 30, and I'm going to read 30 through 35. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? How can I become pregnant? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so the unbelievers and the false prophets say, impossible, that could never be, it never happened, and it never will. Well, it happened one time. Now, the test, one of the tests between the false prophet and the true is, what do they make of the incarnation? You see, it simply says here in 1 John 4:2, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Oh, well, he was just a teacher. He was just a good man. Well, no, he said he was. He said who he was. And so you're either going to have to take him for what he said and for what the account that I just read says, or you're going to have to make him out to be a liar or seriously deluded. So the test, the one test here, is the test of the incarnation. Now, the unbelieving one would say, well, that's impossible. Well, the angel had an answer for Mary, which she didn't actually say. All she said was, how can this be? In the natural sense, how can this be possible? And it's a supernatural sense. And he told her, this is the way it's going to be. And she believed it. Because he ended what he was saying to Mary in verse 37 with these words, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so Mary simply took him at his word and said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She took it, she believed it, she went with it. She, and then Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, endured gossip and accusations and those kinds of things. But God became man. I remember how Jonas Zook, who lived there, the family lived there for a number of years with us in D.C., he used to say something like this. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Well, that's the one test. We find that in verses 2 and 3. Does the person in question, what do they believe about the Lord Jesus? The test of the incarnation. Then the second one is in verses 5 and 6, and I'm calling that the test of openness to truth. And it talks about these people hear them, and us, these people hear us. Are they open to truth? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, the spirit of truth will speak truth and listen to truth, but the spirit of error has rejected truth and will not, and they will listen to error. Well, how do we discern truth? And as I was studying this, I kept thinking now and then of some of the things that Myron said on Wednesday evening. And one of the things that he said was the idea of obedience. You see, how do we discern truth? Well, certainly it is by the Holy Spirit, but it is by obedience. You know, sometimes the line of reasoning can be like this. Show me and I'll believe. But God's way is believe and I will show you. And I'd like to turn then to the Gospel of John and just read a number of verses here from chapter 14 that have to do with this obedience and by the Holy Spirit. So how do we discern? And when I said in the first part, the trying the spirits has to do with more than simply our own evaluation. It's by the Holy Spirit. So John 14 and verses 15 to 17. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So obviously the Spirit of truth is the one that will help us to discern truth and error. And the way that we can be sensitive to that is to be obedient. So, even the Spirit of truth, here in 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we'll find very similar wording then later on in chapter 4, 1 John, when we get to that. For he dwelleth, or he lives in you. And then also verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, I will show myself to him. And 23 through 26, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So it is, yes, by obedience, but it is by the Holy Spirit. So, in 6, he ends it by saying, hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. What is their openness to truth? What is the Spirit that is coming through? Whether we're listening to someone speak or whether we're reading something. It is to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, you know, coming from another believer, we may disagree. But you can still sense whether there's a spirit. I mean, as the Holy Spirit guides, you can sense whether there's a spirit of truth coming through. Now, that's different than those who have rejected truth, a cult. But like I said earlier, even in a cult, someone has said there are those who are seeking truth and those who have rejected truth. So he's wanting us to discern the counterfeit from the true. Now, I remember years ago, one time, and it seems strange to me now that we did this, but a number of us in D.C., read about or heard about this meeting that there was going to be downtown, and there was this man by the name of Sun Myung-moon was going to be speaking, and we didn't know anything about him. It was supposed to be some kind of a gospel meeting, and there might not be very many of you that even recognize that name anymore, as long as ago as that's been. But it didn't take us very long to discern the spirit of error. It went something like this, that when John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease, that His take on that was, well, John fell down on his job. He should have increased, and then the Lord Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Well, the spirit of error, not just the spirit of error, period. Serious error. Someone wrote a book then called The Moon Is Not the Sun, S-O-N. And he certainly was not. He claimed, I'm not sure if he literally said that, but he kind of gave himself out to be that way. Well, I remember years ago reading a book called The Man of Steel and Velvet. A lot of good things said, and as far as I knew, it was supposed to be a Christian book, but there was something that just left me feeling a little bit, I couldn't quite explain it. And then I discovered eventually that the man who wrote it was a Mormon. And certainly there are many, there can be truth here and there. There can be truth that can come from non-Christians, certainly. But the thing that we're talking about here is not just discerning truth and error, but the spirit of truth and error. And so I'm going to say that there may be error even where there can be a spirit of truth. Can I explain what I mean? Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us is always without error. And we need each other to keep ourselves on the right path. But we need to discern, is what is coming from a spirit of truth, one who is committed to truth. I think that there's some difference there between that and the spirit of error where it is a rejection of truth. Well, he says, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, as I was thinking about these things, I was thinking, why do those who name the name of Christ simply come out differently on various kinds of things? And there could certainly be various reasons, but sometimes it's that someone different than us may not be familiar with the teaching that we are familiar with. Or sometimes it can be that there's a certain kind of imbalanced emphasis as to why people disagree. And certainly, it's a given that we all look at truth through our own filter. And so sometimes I find it interesting, certain truths that have been, you know, so familiar to me, and I look at them a certain way, and then I hear or read of someone who had a different background than I did, and there's an just a slightly different aspect of that same truth that comes through. We all have different filters because of how we grew up. Now, let me suggest that I'm not quite sure exactly how to say this, but certainly believers should not have a spirit of error. That just should not be. Maybe I should even say it cannot be a part of being a true Christian. But we just recognize that every one of us are in process, and we don't have all of the truth in ourselves. But one of the things that I would observe is that sometimes I think we can be guilty, not of the spirit of error, but maybe this is sounding a little harsh, but of the spirit of arrogance. Sometimes certain groups of believers feel like we are the only ones that are right. And I would call that a spirit of arrogance. You know, sometimes we look at others. For us, it may be this way, that, well, if there are certain others that don't have some of the same applications, we may have a little trouble appreciating them. Or I thought about this again in relation to this next point. For others, it may be a system of theology. And I thought about that and was just listening with interest as Myron was talking on Wednesday night. Because it confirmed what I already had understood. And that is the Anabaptists were not concerned about developing, the early Anabaptists, about developing a system of theology. And so it's like, okay, so if there's a scripture over here that seems a little hard to reconcile with the scripture over here, don't stress over it, just believe it all. And that when you develop such a rigid system of theology, and that's my way of saying it, that's when you get into trouble then, to where you emphasize a certain scripture. Well, what he was reading there about Martin Luther would just be an example of what I'm talking about, where you go down a path so rigidly that it's almost like you reject other parts of scripture. And so what I'm saying is, sometimes then the people come through so strongly, and it may be on extreme Calvinism or some of what Luther was bringing out, it's almost like they can't accept people who don't see it that way and almost question their salvation. Now, what am I saying by that? Sometimes we may actually be able to discern that somebody does know the Lord Jesus, but when the emphasis is so imbalanced, we may have trouble appreciating them. But we just have to leave the judgment with the Lord and just make sure that we don't have the spirit of arrogance. Or for still others, it may kind of be that you're a second-class Christian unless you've had certain experiences that they've had. Well, so much on the first part about discerning the spirits. And I said there's two tests for the testing the spirits that we find here. The one is the incarnation test, and the other is, are they open to truth? Who are they listening to? Are they willing to listen? Now, let's look at the second section then, test your love. Or test your love of the brothers. And John comes through pretty strongly in this epistle about your Christianity, what it says about your Christianity, and how you love the brothers. All right, let's read here 6 through 16 then. 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And kind of that little catchy song that we used to sing years ago was running through my mind about 1 John 4, 7 and 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So this section I've titled, this is the test of your love of the brothers. This is the love of the brother test. And we find that especially in verses 7 and 8. And then there's the indwelling spirit test. And we find that in verse 13. Hereby know that we dwell in him because he has given us his spirit. And then the testifying test, the verses 14 and 15. And he says, and we know and we testify, or something to that effect. Again, that word know continues to appear in its various forms. In verses 7 and 8, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so if you love in the way that I'm describing here, he's saying, it is because you know God. But the one that doesn't love doesn't know God. Now, he says, it's kind of a little sandwich here in a way. He starts out in verse 7 by saying, beloved, let us love one another. And then in verse 11, he says basically the same thing. We ought also to love one another. So that is the thing that should be happening. But in between, he talks about why we can love, because of the love that God had for us. And we'll look at that just briefly and then come back to this idea of loving one another. He says in 9, in this was manifested or shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, wording like we found in verses 2 and 3 up there, the test of whether, do you believe that God did that? But it says he did. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, the gospel. You know, the gospel, really, we've heard it so many times. But as I think about it, it's amazing. It is awesome. 1 Corinthians 15, several verses there, sometimes called the gospel in a nutshell. You see, God is calling us to love, but he's calling us to love because he loved us and he demonstrated that love toward us. And sometimes we talk about agape and phileo love now, or something like, however that is said. I think the word Philadelphia, actually, the English word comes from that root, phileo. It's more the brotherly love, the friendship kind of love. But I noticed that actually in 1 John, the Epistle of John, 1 John, the word love appears many times, but it is always agape. And the agape does not depend on its object for loving. It is dependent on itself. And see, God is the only one that truly has agape love, and yet he is calling us to love with that kind of agape love. But back to the gospel, and in a nutshell, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And he said it right here, the propitiation for our sins. Died for our sins according to the Scripture, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Jesus, when he was talking to John, or not to John, but to Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, used the words born again, or born from above. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel that not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that, my friends, is the gospel. That's what you and I have been privileged to hear, for most of us, from the time, from our earliest memory. What a privilege. Well, that's the love that God had for us. It was supremely demonstrated in him coming down to earth and living among us, and then giving his life for us. That is love. And so he calls us to follow him, to love our brothers. Now, I called it a test here. In 7 and 8 here, it simply says that the test of whether you really know God is, do you love your brothers? Now, again, let me explain, and I think I kind of said this in the beginning, but we're not talking about a performance test. We're talking about an evidence test. You see, trying to love our brothers as God loves us is not a matter of trying. Or if that's as far as it goes, we will fail. Like Myron was talking about Martin Luther. You see, it's not a performance test, it's an evidence test. He that knoweth, how does it say it in verse 7 here? Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so if we love our brothers in the kind of way that he's telling us that we should hear, two things have got to happen. The one is we have to be born of God. And the second is that we learn to know God. You see, that's the process. And then the love our brothers is the evidence. You know, life is, so it's not an attempt. This kind of love is a result, not an attempt to achieve. Now, one of the things that I have said, just my observing it, you know, life is a journey, of course, from immaturity to maturity. And I have said that really the immaturity to maturity, a pretty simple way of saying it, it's a journey from selfishness to unselfishness. And that's one way you could describe it. Or it's a journey of loving because we're loved to loving as God does. And we will never do it perfectly, but God can work that agape love in us in a growing way. So this kind of love only flows through because God is the source. It's as impossible to produce this kind of love from within ourselves as it is to earn our salvation by works. So this kind of love is a result of, it is an evidence rather than something that we try to conjure up. Well, so we saw from verses 7 to 11, it was kind of like a sandwich. It says, first, let us love one another, and kind of ends saying the same thing in 11. And in between there, it talks about the love that God has for us, and that's the love that we're to have for each other. He goes on in 12 to say, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. So none of us has ever seen God. But the evidence of God at work can be there in us. Now, two other things. So I said in this this test of your love for the brothers, the second of our two or three points here is the one is the love of the brother test, and then there's the indwelling spirit test, and that's in verse 13. Hereby know ye, know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. Living in him and he in us. And there's numerous scriptures that we could look at. Perhaps I'll just pick these in Romans 8 and leave some of the others. I'd like to read three verses out of Romans 8. You know, this thing of the Spirit dwelling in us. There's kind of two sides to this. There is that that confirmation to us that we are his. Here in verse 9 it says, Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so anyone who belongs to Christ, the Spirit of God does dwell within him, lives in him. And then there is verse 14 and also verse 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit itself or himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is that assurance that comes from God that we are the children of God. And while it doesn't actually say it here, by extension, we can sense in our spirit that someone else, that God lives in him. It's, you can sense they know. They have also had that experience. So, there's the test of the love of brother test. There's the indwelling spirit test. Is that in you? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? And if you have taken Jesus as Savior and Lord, that will be there. And then there's the, what I call the testifying test, and we find that in verses 14 and 15. We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And so there's the testifying test. Now, those familiar verses in Romans 10, 9 and 10, talk about believing and confessing. And here it talks about believing. In verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, it just seems like there is something that makes it, how can I say it, more real, the experience more real when we testify. And so there's the testifying test. Do we give testimony? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And confess, I have heard, is just simply saying the same thing that God says. And I happen to notice it in my study this time that the two parts of the word confess in the Greek is, the one is homo or same, and the other is a form of logos or logo that means word. So it's the same word. So we say the same word that God does. Confess. Well, to move on to the next part then, we've seen here In the love of the brothers section, it's a test of the love of the brethren. It's a test of his spirit living in us, that assurance of him living in us, and testifying to the truth that just makes it more real to us. Let's look then at the last section, 17 to the end. Herein is our love made perfect, or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, it says in King James, or other translations say, we simply love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So here is the test of confidence or assurance. You see, he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of Christ, or assurance or confidence. Now, boldness, at least as it's used sometime today, can mean something a little different than the way I'm using it here and the way I believe it means. You know, it kind of reminded me of someone who said one time that there are old pilots and bold pilots, but there are no bold pilots. Now, we're not talking about bold in that sense, because in that sense, the bold is the one that takes unnecessary risks. We're talking about coming with confidence. And so we don't have to be in a quandary. Well, maybe that's not quite the right word. We don't have to wonder about about standing before God, because he says we can have boldness in the day of judgment by taking the message of the gospel. We can know. Now, I realize that that in our background, far enough back at least, sometimes it was said, well, you can't really know. You just hope. And of course, hope in that way wasn't used the way that hope is used in the book of Hebrews, where hope is something that is certain. But this is certain. We can know. We can have confidence. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, there is no fear in love. You know, and I think I thought about this verse as it relates to our relationship to each other. You know, if I'm fearful in my relationship to someone else, I don't have perfect love. And that can be maybe perhaps an application. But as I looked at it here, he's talking about boldness in the day of judgment. And then he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so fear and love cannot exist together. Either one goes or the other goes. If you look at the last part of verse 16, there's no fear there. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And it just occurs to me that fear is the result of an improper focus, and it's a focus on self. But when we have the love that is described here, it's because it's a focus on God. Well, winding up the last several verses, I don't think I'm going to have a lot of comments on those. He comes back to that repeated theme throughout the book. Kind of reminds me of what Marcus Kaufman said when he was here. He said something to the effect that, John must have been an old man kind of repeating himself. But he admitted that he believed it was an inspired word. John does kind of keep coming back to this same theme of loving the brothers. And he says, we love because he first loved. Now, if a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, it can't be. He said, that just won't be. We cannot love God and hate our brothers. It's an impossibility. So, perhaps we could say, is the test of our love for God how much we love our brother? Or maybe I could say, like we sometimes talk about the chain. The chain is as strong as its weakest links. Could we ask, is my love for God equal to the brother that I love the least? Well, in closing then, very briefly, 1 John 4, try the spirits, love your brother, and you can live with confidence. Let's kneel. Father, we thank you for your word and for your spirit.
And help us to take your truths to heart and really to learn to know you as you would have us to know you and to love our brothers as you're calling us to. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.